Well, today we're going to be looking at James 5, 7 through 11. And you know what that means? There's only five chapters in James, and it ends at 5:20. That's not the time. I'm not preaching till 5:20 today. You guys can relax. But it does mean there's only this week and then two more in the book of James, which is kind of exciting for me because we will have walked through an entire book of the Bible together over the course of this summer and into the fall. But it's also kind of sad for me because I absolutely love this book and this concept of true faith, true religion that we've been exploring together. And I want to thank you guys for being here, spending the time, brothers and sisters, investing in what it is to really be disciples of Christ, to really be seeking God and really be exploring this theme of true faith, true religion. And today we're going to be talking about patience in a sermon entitled Our Patient Hope. And before we get into the scripture, I just want to share something about myself. I touched on it a little bit last week when I told you I felt a little guilty because I spent some money on it, but it's a passion of mine. It's not something I'm very good at, but it's something I do thoroughly enjoy, and it's golf. I like it. You take a little white dimpled ball. I'm seeing some head shaking from some folks that say, no, golf is no, that's not a fun sport. All right, well, you agree to disagree. You don't have to like it. I do. I do. You take this white dimpled ball, you set it down on the ground, and you whack it with a club attached, that you're holding in your hand. It's a club head attached to a stick. It's got some flex to it to give it some speed, and it is tremendously fun and can be tremendously frustrating because what I love about golf is it is a game of patience. It requires patience to play because the pace of play is slow. If you figure, I'm usually out there for an hour and a half to 2 hours for 9 holes of golf. If I hit par, that means I'm only swinging my club around 36 times over the course of a couple hours. Pretty slow pace of play. Now, the reality of it is, I don't swing the number that it's supposed to be at par. I'm usually like 50 some odd times. I'm not a good golfer. Please don't take away from this, Pastor David's great at golf. That's not the point of this message today. Pastor David enjoys golf. Pastor David's not great at it. And that's where the frustration can come in, is because sometimes just a small, tiny part of your form, when you take your swing, can send your ball someplace you didn't mean for it to go. Sometimes a gust of wind can come up, and that's a small ball. It's pretty light. That wind's going to shift it around a lot. I remember a story of my dad, I think it was, or one of my uncles. We were talking about it at an annual golf outing, who a bird swooped down and hit their ball mid-flight and just knocked it into the woods. Crazy stuff happens. You wind up in sand traps that you have to almost literally dig your way out of with your clubs. You can wind up hitting it into the water, which I do almost any time. It's like there's a magnet in the water and a magnet in the ball, and it just right to the lake every time. And it can be a frustrating thing when you go out and you have an expectation of how you're going to hit this ball and how it's going to fly and where it's going to go. And even though the pros also hit it into the water or into the woods, or even if you've watched sometimes near an alligator, which I'm not going after that one, if I'm honest with you guys, I'm just going to pass, I'll take the stroke penalty, I'll drop the ball someplace safe. Not going after that one. It can be frustrating because you go, oh, it's just not going the way I wanted to. And so there's the other part where patience really comes into play. It develops patience. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Not golf exclusively, but this idea of patience. And that's why I love the game of golf, is because it forces me to really focus on patience, or I'm just out there frustrated for a couple hours and that's not fun. But this idea of patience, that James talks about. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about the issues that can cause us to become frustrated, the outside things that can come in and impact our lives. In fact, just the last week, we looked where James is issuing a stern warning to the wealthy people who are oppressing and withholding from the people who need it, the people who are persecuting this audience that James is writing to that's been driven from their homes from persecution. And they're going into new places where they're still being persecuted and oppressed just from the fact that they're believers. Just because they've accepted Christ to be the Messiah, they're being mistreated. And there are pressures. They're away from their homes. They're away from their families. They're away from their friends. And it can become a frustrating thing because life just isn't going the way they're expecting it to go. And I think we can all relate to at least some aspect of that, that when we come to Christ, there's almost some sort of an expectation that God's going to resolve all our problems. And so it can become a frustrating thing when we don't see that. And so I'd like us to take a look at James 5, verses 7 through 11, to see what James has to say about patience. And we'll talk a little bit more about this idea. So James is saying here, in light of these external things that are coming against you to cause you harm, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Lord, thank you for your word and the patience you want to build in us. Holy Spirit, show us today what you have for us from your word. Help us to be doers of the word. In your name we pray, amen. So James is saying here, listen, brothers and sisters, there are these trials and there's these things that are coming. And at the beginning of the book in James 1, James opens with saying, what, after the greeting? Take joy, brothers and sisters, when you're facing trials of many kinds. Because we know that trials produce perseverance and endurance in your faith, a reliance on God that will help drive our lives forward and really helps us frame things up to put it in perspective that God's allowing these trials in our lives to bring us good and help shape Christ-like character in us. And patience is at the core of a Christian, a Christ-like character. What's important to see here is the why. And James says it a couple of times. He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about it, but it is something that I want to expound upon just a little bit, just kind of given our current cultural climate and some of the things I've noticed in my own life I was convicted about as I've read through the book of James. In verse 7, he says this, until the Lord's coming. And then in verse 8, he says, because the Lord's coming is near. And in verse 9, he says, the judge is standing at the door. He's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about Christ coming back. And this is not some finer doctrinal point that he's talking about of saying, oh yes, the resurrection is real and that's a thing. And it's just, you know, like it's in the Nazarene manual and it's in scripture and so we believe it and it's there. He's bringing this up to the forefront of our minds as he says this, because this is where our real hope is found. If we want to develop patience, if we want to be patient in the Lord, if we really want to look at our trials, James is saying here, listen, Christ is coming back in a time that is soon. It doesn't always feel soon because we've had many, many generations since James wrote this letter. thousands of years. Because we don't really know and understand when Christ is coming back. So sometimes we don't really think of it because we've had generations of people that have lived and died, and we don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't actually know that it's going to happen in our lifetime. And sometimes that can kind of make us push that off a little bit. But brothers and sisters, today I want you to stop and recognize something. Christ is returning. And he is going to establish on this earth, we believe, a perfect, holy, heavenly kingdom that all the faithful will get to take part in and get to live in glory and perfection forever. What does that mean? That means for this audience and the prophets that James references, there won't be struggles, there won't be persecution, there won't be oppression, there won't be illness. There won't be financial crisis like we've seen in just in my lifetime. There won't be people that lose their jobs. There won't be people that lose their health. There won't be pain and suffering anymore in the world. Does that sound good to anybody? Does that sound like hope to anybody? That because of the work of God, we're going to experience a life forever where those bad things, those outside factors that want to knock us off course and cause us harm in this life don't exist in the next one. And so James is saying, brothers and sisters, keep this in the forefront of your mind. Make this your living hope in everything you do. Yes, there are trials. Yes, there are struggles. And we talk about how God wants to do something good in you in this life because he has to do it in you in this life for it to take root, for you to fully participate in the next life. The mercy of God and the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit has to take root in this life for us to experience his fullness and glory in the next. And so James is saying, brothers and sisters, when you're keeping that in the forefront of your mind, stand firm in your faith. And to this crowd of Jews that were being oppressed and persecuted, he's saying, listen, this persecution is going to fade. These problems are temporary. One day, because Christ is returning, you won't deal with that. To us today, what we can take from this is, brothers and sisters, when finances get tight, when illness strikes your household, when your friends and your family member are suffering and in pain, when you yourself are suffering and in pain, when you're facing down depression, when you're facing down any of the hurts, any of the things that want to knock us off course, take hope. Our living hope is that Christ is alive and coming back, and these troubles are temporary. And that's not to say it doesn't ever make it hard when you're walking through it. Lord knows. And I mean that literally, the Lord knows what it is to suffer long on earth. The prophets knew what it was to faithfully go about serving God while facing persecution, while not having money or land. Some of them were martyred, some of them were just poor their entire lives because they were serving God. James mentions Job, who persevered through losing his wife, his children, his land, his home, his money, his health, all within the course of about a day. Afflicted, he lived in the streets and had nothing, but he persevered and trusted in God. And God restored him and brought back everything he had. And that's the hope that I'm talking about here. And in light of that hope, I want to take a little bit more of a look at the life of Job and even of the prophets and how we should then live in light of this hope that we have, that Christ is coming. And these earthly trials, they're going to fade. Because like I said, sometimes things get frustrating. I remember being out with my dad one year golfing at our family outing. And we were just having a terrible day of golf. Like, the weather was nice. It was good being with family. We were golfing horribly. We were not having, like, you know, like, I have a good day where I'm like, yeah, I, like, triple bogeyed. This was a bad day where I just wanted to pick up my ball and pack up my clubs and go home, and it was only the fourth hole out of 18 because it was so bad, and I couldn't see a way out from there. But we decided to stick it out, and we started to get really frustrated. And what do you do when you start to get frustrated? You express that frustration. And who do you express that frustration at? Exactly, Nicholas. Whoever's closest. Nailed it. And that's exactly what we did. We started picking at each other, and then it turned to picking at each other about politics, and then it started picking at each other about car manufacturers, and then it started picking at each other about golf game, and then we started picking at each other about anything and everything. Why? Because we were frustrated. It wasn't going the way we wanted to. My ball had gone into the water. I dropped the shot, took the penalty. I hit it again, and I went deep into the woods. I mean, like, can't hit it out. Ball surrounded by poison ivy deep in the woods. Like, not a good day. I'm not golfing well. And let me tell you, the shot after that, guess where it went? More water. And that's just a game, and we got frustrated and started picking at each other. What about when real problems happen? What about when it's not just, oh, I'm having a bad day at a leisurely luxury game of golf? What about when it's actual problems that happen? We're really frustrated, or we're frightened, or we're scared. We got to hold on to that hope. And we have to be extra careful and extra mindful. And this is what takes practice. And this is what takes sometimes divine intervention in our hearts of us saying, okay, Lord, I'm feeling this frustration. Come on. I'm feeling this fear right now. I'm feeling this pain right now. I got to have some help here. Because otherwise, I'm going to start unleashing my frustration on the people closest to me. The people around me are going to sense that. And I'm going to be lashing out at the people around me. James tells us in this, he says, so brothers and sisters, don't grumble against one another, or you'll be judged. Multiple times in the book of James, we're warned against judging one another. And this was happening in this community of believers. Sometimes we want to lift the early church up on a pedestal and say, oh, they were perfect. They sold everything they had and gave to everyone who had need. And that's good. But let's also not forget that they had to be issued warnings from Peter and James and Paul and other writers saying, hey, guys, you need to make sure you're acting right. And because of this persecution and this oppression, they were starting to complain about one another. And grumble about one another. And start to pick at one another about politics and carriage manufacturers. I don't know. Whatever the early New Testament version of car manufacturers was. And also more serious things. About how they were acting within the church. About their attitudes. Does that sound like something that stopped, or is that something that we still see today? Anybody here guilty of that at any point in your life, getting frustrated and grumbling? Oh, come on. Hold them high, people. There it is. Yep. Wave them if you need to. Thanks, Nicholas. At least I know I'm not alone. Don't be ashamed of it, people. We all do it. We all falter. We all fail. And Jesus is still going to forgive us if we have a humble heart and we bring it back to him and go, okay, Lord, I'm losing my temper right now. I'm not remembering, Lord, that you are coming again and this is a temporary thing. I had to do that recently in my own life. Full transparency moment. There was some stuff going on. I was really sick. I didn't feel good. I slept for like almost 20 hours off and on. It was not good. And the next day, I still didn't feel great. But the kids needed help, and they're just kids. They're doing normal kid things. But But when you're sick, normal kid things seems like horrible things. Like, you do not want to change a diaper when you don't feel good. I mean, you don't want to in good times. You definitely don't want to when you're really not feeling well. And I had to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm losing my temper, and I need to not do that. I need you to remind me that this is a temporary thing. Either I'm going to be healed in this life, and you're going to make this better, or I'm about to die, and I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be okay. That some point within the next 100 years, this problem is going to go away. And I'll be honest, it took a minute, but the Lord set my heart right. Calmed me down a little bit, and we were able to get back to being patient. And that's what we need to make sure we're doing, is when those things are happening, it's okay to feel frustrated, and it's okay to be upset that bad things are happening. Nowhere in the Bible are we told, don't have human emotion. Don't get frustrated because a problem has occurred. Don't look at a problem and admit that there's a problem. Nope, we always need to admit when something's wrong. In fact, it's good for us to do that, and it's good for us to ask for help from one another and be transparent and open and have those trust relationships where we can share, listen, I'm just struggling through something. I had a pastor friend who called me earlier this week just to say, David, I'm going through something. Can you please pray for me and pray with me? Can we talk about this issue that I'm having? I was deeply honored. I wasn't put off because somebody came to me with their problem. I was deeply honored that somebody thought enough of me to share. And so instead of grumbling against one another and getting isolated and getting alone and feeling frustrated and just getting weighed down, James says, don't complain. I'm going to say, instead do. Lean on one another. Call on one another. Say, listen, I'm struggling with something right now. You can come to me as your pastor. I hope you have those trust relationships. I see some already. Some deep friendships that have lasted, some of them, longer than my lifetime already in this congregation that I love seeing. Where we develop those and trust one another and share, I'm struggling right now. I need some help right now because otherwise I'm just going to stay frustrated and angry and bitter. And it's going to weigh on me. And I'm going to start snapping at the people around me, damaging that community. And we need to be patient with one another. We also need to make sure that we're not judging one another's problems and their attitude towards their problems. I think of this about my kids, when they're born, putting on a onesie for like the first few times is almost always a tearful experience for them. Like it's super painful. And to some extent it probably is, because you're kind of wrenching their arms to get it in the little sleeves. You're pulling it over their heads. They're not used to being shaken and moved like that. It's a painful experience. It's a traumatic experience for them. And as adults who have experienced far worse or different pains, it could be easy to just go, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you? Right? But we don't. We look at them and we go, yeah, maybe this is one of the worst pains you've known in your life so far. James tells us we need to stay humble and patient with one another and accept that pain is pain. It doesn't matter if it seems like a big pain to you or a small pain to you. If your brother or sister is crying out in some sort of spiritual anguish, it doesn't matter what it's coming from. Our response needs to be the same. I'm sorry, how can I help? How can I pray? What can I do for you? It doesn't matter if it seems small to you or if it seems large to you. For each of us, it's different how we feel it. And at the end of the day, whether I stub my toe or I cut my hand, it hurts. And pain is pain, right? James is also talking here, telling us we need to be patient with God, because Just as much as sometimes we can become impatient with one another, and we become impatient with the problem makes us impatient, we start to snap at one another. You ever had it in your life where you started to get a little frustrated with God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands here. I'll just say I have. In my own life, I've shared about how I was bullied growing up, how I was mistreated, and how I prayed, Lord, make them stop. Just make them stop hurting me. Make them be nice to me. And if you can't make them be nice to me, at least just make them stop hurting me. And I prayed year after year after year. I cried out in pain. And God never made it stop. God never changed the will of another person to suit my comfort. I'll be honest, I started to get bitter and angry. And that's actually one of the things that drove me away from the church for years, was because I was just so frustrated and angry with God that there was this pain in my life that was just a consistent long-term pain that I cried out, God, make it stop. And he said, no, I'm not going to change the will of another human being or multiple human beings for you. I am enough for you. I said, I disagree. And there was the problem. I mean, I was young, so I didn't fully understand. And it's not a fault of anyone that it happened. It wasn't a fault in my training and how I was raised. It's just something that happened. But I took my eyes off the end goal of knowing that one day the pain would stop. No matter what, one day I wouldn't deal with that. That there was a God who loved me and was doing the best thing for me and for other people around me, which at the time was giving us free will to do as we chose. I lost sight of that, and I became impatient with God and said, no, you need to solve my problems today. God said, I'm not going to solve that one today. I want you to trust me and be patient with me, that I will, though, resolve this problem in eternity. Fortunately, I have since come to understand that and come to a place of peace with God and a recognition that everything that's happened in my life can be used for His glory, and that the bad things weren't His fault. Other people made choices that impacted my life. Some of you know exactly what that's like, to have a bad choice impact your life and cause you harm. And so when you experience that, or you experience a problem in your health and your finances, please be patient with the return of Christ and understand, yes, we want these things to be resolved. Sometimes they're not going to be here, but they will be in eternity, and they will be for eternity. That these problems really are temporary. They really will pass. And as we said, we have this living hope. That is why we have the empty cross. Christ is not there. He is in heaven at the Father's right hand, and He is preparing a home for us. And that is good, and that is hopeful. So when we're facing something, James really is telling us there's to stay patient and to do that. I want to echo what he says here in chapter 4. He says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. In 4 verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James is saying, listen, if there's somebody causing you trouble and pain, you need to stay humble before them. and not lash out at them in frustration. Trust that God is going to vindicate, that he's going to bring judgment on those who have not repented and received him, whose hearts are not right with him. And to those who are, there will be an eternal reward. Stay humble before and patient with one another in the church. Show mercy to one another, especially to somebody else who is frustrated, who is experiencing that pain. Be humble with them. Be patient with them. And above all, stay humble before God when you're facing something. Show your faith through prayer and through trust that God will save you in his time, in his timing. Because just like that really bad day of golf, finally, we kept our eyes on the prize, and we finished a long par five in more strokes than I'd care to admit. But that ball hit the bottom of the cup, and I could pick it up, put it in my bag, and go home and eat barbecue and relax with my family and swim in the pool at my Aunt Sue's, and everything was fine and everybody had a great time, even though it took us like 3.5 to 4 hours and it didn't go the way we wanted to. We had our reward. We finished faithfully. We had our reward. We had a great time, and it ended up being one of the best things, looking back, because it gave me a great sermon illustration for today. Just like that really bad day of golf, sometimes life just feels like it's going really bad. And remember, you're going to have a sweet family reunion where we're promised a banquet table, and I can only imagine there's going to be some barbecue, some chips and salsa, guacamole. I don't know what the Lord's preparing, but I know it's going to be better than anything I've eaten on this earth. I know that I'm not going to get sick and sleep for 20 hours over the course of a day. I know that I'm not going to have any need for money for an economy to tank. There's no cancer, there's no MS, there's no hurt. There's no abusive parents or spouses or neighbors. There's no politicians. There's no cars breaking down. There's no accidents. There's just peace and unity with Father, Son, the Spirit, and us for all of eternity. So brothers and sisters, I want you this week to really examine, do you understand that Christ is coming? There is an eternal kingdom that is coming. And if you stand firm in your faith, you will be there. And if you know that, but you don't live like it, ask God to really bring that revelation to life in you. And if you know that and you believe it and you're trying to live like it, but the struggles of life are a lot, be patient, be at peace. It's okay to struggle. Christ suffered long on this earth. The prophets suffered long on this earth. Job suffered long, but God restored in his timing. In the meantime, we have one another to rely on, to trust in, to share and shoulder those burdens together. And I praise God for each one of you that is faithful to shoulder the burdens of your brother and sister. And so with that in mind, I want to share a couple of things. We have two sections left. Next week, I will be out of town. So in the vein of shouldering burdens, I'm going to a marriage retreat. It's going to be great. Please pray for us. Our marriage isn't like in trouble or anything. It's just good to get away and retreat sometimes. I'd encourage you guys to do it as well. It's good for the spirit. Pastor Richard Berger will be back. We need somebody to, if you're interested in hosting the Sunday night get together at your house, please come see me or Alyssa after the service today. Additionally, we're going to, the last 2 weeks of the month, we're going to kind of have 1 week where we're going to focus on just one verse, and we're going to talk about wholeheartedness before God and before the world. And then we're going to have the last week, which is the last section of James, which is on effective prayer and the prayer for healing. And I think it will be a great time for us to have a healing service and talk about divine healing. You know, we talked today that sometimes God says no about healing, and he says not right now in my time, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for it and ask. And so I want you to be praying for that and really examining your hearts to see, do I really have faith in this living hope? Like, is this hope alive in me? And take the next few weeks to really think about that. Because the only way God moves is if we really truly believe that he will, that he can, and that if he chooses to, he will. And so it's imperative then that we're taking that time examining our lives and our hearts. And that's why I really want to bring it up now, so that we can start preparing ourselves for what's coming. So prayerfully ask God to reveal to you, is this hope alive in you? And if it's not, ask him to bring it alive. If it's not, ask a brother and sister in Christ, how does this live in you? How has this really come alive in you? How did that come about? Because there's nothing wrong, as I said, with struggling. We all do. I have questions too sometimes, and I'm a pastor, so it's totally cool if you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bring your resurrection and the promise of your coming again to full life in us, that we would understand your power and that we would understand what is coming, the glory that is set before us. I thank you so much for the work you do for us now in the moments in our lives. The phrase we love to use as Christians in the church, for such a time as this, you do works in us for this life, and we thank you for that. But Lord, help us to remember the promise is there is perfection in eternity when you come back and make it right. That as good as we're ever going to get, it's not going to be as good as when you come back and you make it fully right. Help us to find peace and patience and hope in that. We really need you, Jesus. We got some pains in our people. Brothers and sisters, if you would today say, I have something going on in my life that I just need God's touch on, would you raise your hand? Just right now, I see you. God sees you. And he is watching over you, and he loves you dearly. Lord Jesus, would you work in those situations and in those hearts? Thank you for the work that you're doing. Help us to be a people that gives you praise and glory for what you do and trusts in who you are and what you will do. Make us more like Jesus every single day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, May God bring to life in you an increasing fullness the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Go in peace.